Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
One of the reasons why a lot of people find it difficult to believe in our God is because of this, the Bible. They found it difficult to believe what is written in the Bible, especially what is written in the Old Testament. They thought of God as an angry, self-righteous judge who can't wait to punish people. And as a result, a lot of Christians even today, especially the millennials, the Gen Z, they left their Christian faith, or they are living on the way to leave their Christian faith, because they could not defend what is written on this. Last week, we looked at this new breed of atheists who went on an assault to just attack not just Christianity, but religion in general. And what we found through the aftermath of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is this, and this is truly a revelation for many people, maybe for some of you, because we found that the foundation of the first century Christianity was not actually the Bible. See, the first most devout followers of Jesus Christ never read the Bible, never owned a Bible. I said last week, they couldn't have read the Bible even if there was a Bible, because 95% of them or thereabout could not read. But the truth of the matter is this, the Bible as we know it did not exist until the 4th century. So for the first 300 something years, Christianity survived the persecution, they thrived, because of the people who did not have this. For that reason, I really believe, as much as we respect the Bible, but the Bible is not the foundation of our Christian faith. The reason why you and I are worshiping Jesus right now, 2,000 years later, is because of the courage of the men and women of God who base the foundation of their faith not on a book, not on a Bible, but on an event called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were with Jesus for a long time. During the ministry of Jesus, we're not talking about just the 12 apostles. There were hundreds of people that were following Jesus around when Jesus was here on earth. And every single one of them left Jesus at the end of his ministry. They were scared, having been exposed to the teachings of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. They saw the miracles of Jesus, but still they were scared at the end of the ministry of Jesus when Jesus was put to death on the cross. How were these people all of a sudden became so courageous despite having spent so much time with Jesus? The only explanation is they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw the event with their own two eyes. They met with the resurrected Jesus. Thousands of people actually met and talked to Jesus after his resurrection. And for that reason, Christianity grew and grew and grew. Okay, so as much as we respect the Bible, once again, the Bible is not the foundation of our faith. It couldn't have been, because it doesn't even exist when Christianity first existed. But we can anchor our faith, we can anchor the foundation of our belief on the amazing resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you. If you want to question anything at all about Christianity, question the resurrection, find out for yourself if the resurrection was a real event, and if it was, then I want to encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ then. Okay, so to recap what happened last week, if you missed last week, you can catch it on YouTube. But last week, we talked about how Christianity grew from a small group of Jewish followers of Jesus Christ who received the Holy Spirit, and then they start proclaiming this message of resurrection. That's their proclamation. It's only about the resurrection of Jesus. So they grew and they grew. Not only the Jewish people became believers, but even the Gentiles became believers until Christianity spread all over the world today. But still, the first few believers of Jesus Christ, they were Jewish believers. And because Christianity grew out of Judaism, a lot of the followers of Jesus actually began to mix and match covenants. What do I mean by that? They believe in the covenant that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments and all the 600-something commandments that go with it. And they behave, they revolve their lives around this covenant that God made with the people of Israel. And when Jesus came along and Jesus said, I bring in a new covenant in my blood, and hence, you know, ending the old covenant, the Jewish believers found it really, really difficult to get rid of the habit of living and revolving their lives around the old covenant and to embrace this new covenant. So what they did, they mix and match covenants, okay? And eventually, though, they managed to get rid of the habits, and we will do well right now as believers in the 21st century to also get rid of our habit of mixing and matching covenants. Because let me tell you, it doesn't do us Christians any good. It doesn't do us church any good when we mix and match covenants. Okay? So we want to go back to the beginning, how they eventually managed to get rid of this mixing and matching covenants. So Christianity grew, and then a persecution began to break out against this group of followers of Jesus Christ called the Way. They were not known as Christians yet back then. They were known as the Way. And leading the charge to this persecution was a guy by the name of Saul. Now, you need to know who Saul is. Saul is a Jewish leader. He's actually one of the Pharisees, like the leader of leaders. If you think the Jewish people are so ingrained with the old covenant, Saul, even more so, because he was so upset that this offshoot of Judaism, or so he thought, they were not the pure Judaism, and Christianity was growing, so he was not liking it at all, and he started killing Christians. So, and he found out there's a group of the Way in a city called Damascus, so he went out to persecute even more Christians, and he was asking permission from the high priest to use violence to persecute this guy. So we pick up the story in Acts chapter 9. It says, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. So definitely Paul was on the offense. He was not liking it at all. And he was asking for permission to use violence to get these guys. And the high priest gave him the permission. So long story short, he was on the way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, but he met with the resurrected Jesus. He really did. The resurrected Jesus stopped Paul dead in his track, literally, and appeared to him and asked him this question, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And with that, his eyes became blind. They didn't know what was going on. So the group, Saul and his cronies, went to Damascus. And during this time, God had appointed a guy by the name of Ananias to speak to Saul, to explain to him what had happened. So Ananias, in response to the calling of God to speak to Saul, he said this in verse 13 of Acts 9, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. He's not a good man, God. Are you sure you know what you're doing? And then he said this, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. I have sent my family on ahead to the north so that we will escape this persecution from this guy. Are you sure you want me to talk to this person? And then this is how the Lord replied. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, which Saul eventually did. He eventually did proclaim the message of the gospel to all the Gentiles and the leaders of the Gentile world, and all the way until Christianity spread all over the world. Okay? So Ananias finally listened to the commandment from God. So he went to see Saul in Damascus. And not only, this is what's amazing, not only was Saul's eyes open, okay? Saul for the first time, almost overnight, he saw the amazing differences with amazing clarity, the incompatibility between the old and the new covenant. Okay? Saul, who was ingrained in his mind about Judaism, he said, I could not let go of this. But almost overnight, Saul said, man, it is so different. This new covenant is so totally different from the old covenant that I have known my whole life. And it was not just talking about salvation either. See, a lot of us who grew up in church, maybe you have been taught that the people in the Old Testament, they were saved by works. They were saved in a different way. We are saved by faith, but they were saved by works. Saul would have denied that, and Saul would have said to you, no, the people of the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they were saved by faith as well. In fact, if you were Jewish, you believed that you were saved by birth. If you're born Jewish, you belong to one of the children of Abraham, then you made it. You are in the family of God. That's what they believe. But Saul was talking about, no, there is a difference in every aspect of the old covenant and in the new covenant. So almost overnight, Saul, who was angry, who was murderous, you know, who couldn't wait to just use violence to get his way because his book allows it, by the way. You know, the Torah, the law, the Bible of Saul allowed him to persecute the people who attack Judaism. Almost overnight, he changed his thinking and he became the person who promotes love more than anybody other than Jesus Christ. He gave us 1 Corinthians 13, the passage on love that some of you have read in your weddings, okay? So, but that's Saul, and he became Paul. Not he became Paul, let me take that back. Saul has always had two names. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Roman name. And because of his call to preach the gospel in the Gentile world, he decided to use his Roman name because it gives him access to all these different places that otherwise he couldn't get to. The other Jewish leaders, however, they were still struggling with this mixing and matching covenants. One of them that was really struggling big time was Peter. Yes, Peter the fisherman. Peter, who preached during Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. This same Peter, he was struggling big time with mixing and matching covenant. Once again, don't blame Peter, because the old covenant is what he's known all his life. And suddenly, Jesus brought in this new covenant, which is totally different from the old covenant. He found it difficult to adjust to get rid of his habit. So, let me tell you how God intervened and helped Peter to get rid of his habit of mixing and matching covenants. He was relaxing in a city called Joppa. I have never been there myself, but I was told it's beautiful. It's facing the Mediterranean Sea. And while he was in Joppa, there was a guy in Caesarea by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius, if you don't know, he was a Roman centurion. That means he was a general in the Roman army. Okay, and Cornelius, even though he was a Gentile, he was a God-fearing Gentile. That means he was seeking the one true God, and God gave him a vision to send people to Joppa to get Peter so that Peter can come to his house in Caesarea and explain to him everything that he needed to know about the one true God, about Jesus. Okay, so he sent his men to fetch Peter in Joppa, and during this time, Peter was relaxing by the beach in the Mediterranean, you know, in Joppa, facing the ocean, relaxing after maybe preaching so hard. And it was about noontime. He was hungry maybe. And God gave him a vision. Do you know what he saw in this vision? I'll show you. This is what he saw in the vision. He saw chili mussels. He saw roast pork. He saw lobster, beautiful lobster. He saw crabs, he saw prawn, he saw all this amazing food that he was told ever since he was young not to touch, let alone eat, okay, in this vision. And then not only was he given this amazing vision of this amazing delicious food, he was also told to eat it. Guess how he responded to this vision from God. This is how he responded. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." I don't know what Peter was saying. I've always wanted to. When I look at my neighbors, what they ate, you know, it looks amazing. It looks delicious. But from young, your word, it's not me, your word told me not to touch this food, let alone eat it. So I'm just following your instruction. What's going on? Why do I have to eat it now? It's always been unclean to me. And then the Lord said the second time to Peter, the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So Peter must be confused during this time because, like, what is always known, God just changed it in one vision just like that. And maybe we are confused too now because we think, like, has God changed his mind? What is going on? And some of you who read the Old Testament, you read some of the amazing things in the Old Testament that you, when you read it, you thought, man, this is like so different from what I read in the New Testament. How could it be? Has God changed his mind? The answer is no. God has not changed his mind. God will never change his mind because God is not like a man that he should change his mind. All right? But what God did was he changed his covenants. Okay? You have to understand that. And this is what Peter had to understand, that the old covenant was given to a specific group of people, the nation of Israel, for a specific time period with expiry date for a specific purpose. And the purpose is to usher in this, to prepare this new covenant that God's going to bring in the future. So in the first place, this is what you have to understand. The old covenant, we call it the Old Testament, is given not to you, it's given to a nation, a specific nation, Israel. It's not our covenant. Is the covenant that God made with the people of Israel. And when Jesus came, a few thousand years later, Jesus put an end to this old covenant because the new covenant rendered the old covenant finished. Okay? The old covenant was preparing the way for a new covenant that God is going to make, this time not with just one specific nation, but with all the people of the world, with all nations. So the first covenant, we call it the old covenant, but it's actually offensive to the Jewish people. We call it the first covenant. The first covenant was over with the coming of Jesus Christ. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus said to his closest friends, "This blood that we are about to drink, represented by this wine, is the new covenant in my blood." So the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his subsequent resurrection brought this new covenant that we are now enjoying all over the world. All right? So while Peter was contemplating all this, there was a knock on his door. Cornelius' servants came and said, "Hey, you got to go to our master's house in Caesarea because he wanted to know about this one true God of yours. You need to explain that to him." And you have to understand this also. So now Peter had this new understanding. Okay, I'm not supposed to mix and match covenants, but then he needs to put it into practice now. He just heard these people telling him to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Do you know that a Jew is not supposed to associate or even go to the house of Gentiles? So now Peter had to put into practice what he just saw in his vision, okay? And so he went with these people to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, and he went to this huge house, okay? There were other armies from the Roman Empire. There were men and women and children, and he had to explain about the one true God. And then he started the wrong way. He was so offensive, and it's incredible that the people were not upset with him. Maybe he was nervous. This is his first time stepping his foot inside a Gentile's house, and he started with this. So you have to cut him some slack. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. You know that I don't hang out with y'all. You know that my holy book says I'm not supposed to associate with you, let alone step foot inside your house, because we are God's chosen people. We don't eat what you eat. We don't drink what you drink. We don't wear what you wear. We don't marry your women. You know, we don't do all this stuff because the Bible, our Bible, said we're not supposed to. You know that, and everybody knows that at the time. That's why a lot of them maybe don't like Jewish people. Like, you are so racist. You know, you think you're better than the rest of us. And they all know it. And then Peter said this, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. In other words, until yesterday, I thought all of you all are impure and unclean. And I had to learn it the hard way. No offense to you guys, but that's what I thought. And then here's what's amazing. Peter said, then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. I don't understand it myself. This is what I used to know, but now I realize something new that is totally different from what I used to believe. I believe we are the only people that God loved. I thought we are the only people that God has specifically chosen to bless. But now I realize that that was gone. That was the old days. A new day, a new covenant has arrived. And then he started explaining about this God, about Jesus. And he said, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross because the people in this house, they're all Greeks and Romans. None of them are Jews. So the Jews killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And with that, everybody in the house believed in Jesus, and something amazing happened. The Holy Spirit came upon them, just like 10 years ago during Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on the Jewish people who believed in Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles. Even the people who were with Peter could not believe it. This is what happened. The circumcised believers who were with Peter, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. So they did not understand what Peter had started to understand. And when Peter went back to Jerusalem to explain what had happened, guess what? The Jewish leaders, they were struggling with mixing and matching covenants. So this is what happened. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that's the Jewish believers, criticized Peter. And they said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Peter, you knew better than that. Peter, you're not a good Jew because our Bible told us not to do it. And you did it. You are unclean now. You need to be quarantined for 14 days before you could even talk to us. That's what they were thinking, and they would be correct. Peter would be breaking the law of their own Bible by doing that. So they were still struggling, and Peter had to explain to them why the coming of Jesus Christ usher in this new covenant that they cannot mix and match with the old covenant. So long story short, Christianity kept growing like crazy. And then persecution started to break out in Jerusalem and in Judea. So they had to move north and in a city called Antioch. Okay, this is amazing. In this city, well, there are many Greeks, many Romans. A lot of them believed in Jesus Christ. Barnabas had to be sent from Jerusalem to teach these people about the way of Jesus Christ. Even Barnabas couldn't handle all the new converts, so he had to get some help. So he recruited the best of the best, which was Saul. So this is what happened. The Lord's hand was with them. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who became Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and this is the coolest part of all. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's the history of our faith. This term, Christians, that is actually meant to be an insult. The people of the way worried with pride, and they said, we don't mind to be called Christ ones, people who follow Jesus Christ. So, why did I tell you all this? What does this have anything to do with us today? I thought we're good. I thought we are all over it. I thought we know that God loves everybody and all is good. All is not good, let me tell you. Why? Because one of the reasons why the church, Christianity, is not attractive to people outside is because of our propensity to mix and match covenants. That's why we're not very attractive to people who are outside of the church. You know why? Because we hang on too much to the old covenant. We sound like the Old Testament prophets. You know, we tell people, "You thou shalt not, thou shalt not." And people know us as what we are against, not what we are for, you know. And a lot of you as Christians, you don't even believe, you're not even secure in your relationship with God because you don't understand that when you have your Bible, this is actually the two parts to your Bible, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and you should focus on the New Covenant, not the Old Covenant. I'm not saying, again, that the Old Covenant is not the Word of God, but the Old Covenant is not your covenant, okay? The Old Covenant is a covenant that God made with a nation, Israel. And the New Covenant is a covenant that God made with all people from all nations. That's all of us. So when you have your Bible, when you read your Bible, you will realize this. You know, the reason why a lot of people don't know this is because they don't read their Bible. You know, this is so revered by a lot of Christians, but you know, we revere this, but we don't read this. But it's a holy Bible. Do you read it? No. But it's holy. So we don't do anything to this. Even though you don't read it, you don't understand it, you believe it. How can you believe in something you don't read or you don't understand? Okay? Because if you start reading the Old Testament, let me tell you, the values and the imperatives of the Old Covenant, it is so different than the values and the imperatives of the New Covenant. Okay? The Old Covenant, once again, is not our covenant. A lot of people say this, and I encourage you to stop asking this question. When you want to find out what God says about certain things, usually Christians simplify the problem by saying this: what does the Bible say about that? Let's just read what the Bible says about that, because the main thing is the Bible. It's a holy Bible. We just look at what the Bible says about that. Well, stop asking what the Bible says about that. You know why? Because the Old Covenant says, you must stone her, and the New Covenant says, you must forgive her. Which Bible are you talking about? Stop saying, what does the Bible say? Because the Old Covenant says, pray for your enemy's death, and the New Covenant says, pray for your enemies, period. Which Bible are you talking about? Because they're in sharp contrast, the Old and the New. See, a lot of Christians, and this is why we are so unattractive to people outside, we act and sound like the Old Testament prophets proclaiming sin and judgment and hell, and churches like us are accused for watering down the gospel because you don't preach enough about sin, you don't preach enough about judgment, you don't preach enough about hell. Like, my goodness, okay? If you concentrate on sin all the time, guess what? You're going to be so sin-conscious, that's all you're going to do. But if you are thinking about God and His grace all the time, you're going to be grace-conscious. You're going to not want to do sin. So, as Christians, as churches, we need to stop judging people, okay? We sound so angry. Do you know that Christians sound so angry to a lot of people? As if like God is really angry at them as well? And when you think about it, and Jesus made it very clear to us that God is not angry at sin, But sin makes God, it makes God's heart break, because sin destroys families, sin destroys lives, sin destroys communities, sin destroys nations, right? That's why God's heart breaks over sin. He's not angry. He's sad, because he wants you to be better. He wants you to live better. That's why Paul, because he understands there's a sharp contrast between the old and the new covenant, Paul says this: what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? It's none of my business. We can't judge people outside because they don't believe this, they don't know this. It is not my problem, Paul says. It is not my business, and it shouldn't be your business as well. Instead, you know what your business is? Your business should be to proclaim the message of grace and love of Jesus Christ to the world outside. That's the message that we need to proclaim. Today, people say, oh, we need to put the Ten Commandments back at school. We need to put the Ten Commandments back in the court. Man, even Jewish people don't want the Ten Commandments back at school. And we Christians, we want the Ten Commandments back at school. But the Ten Commandments, they're only table of contents. There are hundreds of other commandments, like this one. Do you want this back at school? If two men are fighting and the wife of one of them comes to rescue her husband from his assailant and she reaches out and seizes him by his private parts, you shall cut off her hand and show her no pity. You want that? That and hundreds of other commandments like that? No. You see, when you add law to grace, what you have is law, and law kills. Let me tell you, okay? But Paul says this: it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law, for the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. It is through faith by the grace of God alone that we have life. So this is our covenant. Grace, when responded to with faith, will lead you to life, everlasting life. Not just when you die, but even right here, right now. You can enjoy life that is truly life because of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, because of His grace that we only need to respond to by faith. Okay? The Old Testament, if you do this, then God will do this. If you don't do this, God will not do this. But in the new covenant, Christ has done it all. We just need to believe.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.